here waiting to get in. So we'll let those folks in. We're going to sing a song here at this particular time. And the Christian life has lived a moment. You can open your Bibles, please, to Hebrews chapter 4. This is the handout we started 2 weeks ago that we didn't finish. We only got the first half done, so we'll review tonight again the principles set forth on the first half as we try to move ahead and get to that second half. I want to finish this handout tonight by the grace of God. Good to see you all tonight. Good to be with you all tonight by the grace of God. Let's pause here for just a moment for some prayer. We'll look to the Lord, tune in with Him, and we'll study God's Word here. Father, we thank you again for the opportunity to open Scripture tonight. Again, it's your Word to us. We want to see again the value of the Word of God and this rest that we've been studying, Father, this faith rest life. This chapter 4 of Hebrews speaks a lot about this. Other passages of Scripture do as well. And it's oftentimes easy in our Christian life to have trusted the Lord as our personal Savior at a moment in time, but then just think we just have to get busy in the Christian life and do the Christian life and crank it out in our flesh, or we fall under lordship people that want to just make Jesus Lord of every area of our life, and if He's not Lord of all, He's not Lord at all, and that's not true. We're thankful, Father, that You, Your Son, Jesus Christ, is the Lord of heaven and earth, and because of that, Father, we have a relationship with You, with the God of the universe, and we thank You for that. Just use us tonight, Father, as we study this passage in Hebrews 4 to understand more of this faith rest life, and that we can see the practical side and how easy it is to fall into certain ditches in the Christian life and, again, try to crank it out in our flesh or just let her rip and we don't care. We just want to do what we want to do. Help us to understand all of these things and help me to communicate these tonight as well. We thank You now in Jesus' name. For His sake. Amen. Okay, well, welcome this evening, friends, to our Wednesday night study on true Christianity. As you can see on your handout, we're looking at the faith rest life from Hebrews chapter 4. This is our second point here on this handout. 2 weeks ago, before Nick and Jenny came last week, we began studying the faith rest life from Hebrews 4. So that's where we are tonight. Now, the Hebrews were saved through trusting Jesus as their Savior and Messiah and had entered the Christian life. They needed, though, the faith rest life, as oftentimes they weren't faith resting in the finished work of Christ to live the Christian life. They were thinking about going back to Judaism, Old Testament Judaism, animal sacrifice, and this was a difficult time. The writer of Hebrews is telling them, don't do that. He's telling them to go on in faith and trust the Lord and walk in faith and depend upon Him. There is a rest that God has given to you that you need to partake of. So, again, God, we mentioned last time that God wants us to live the Christ-centered life, the not I but Christ life, the victorious life, and we are all dependent on and repeated acts of faith as we learn to walk by faith in the Christian life. So that's what God wants for us. He wants us to be walking in our Christian life by faith, depending upon Him. Again, we entered the Christian life here at a point in time when we stopped or we were convicted by the Spirit of God and someone told us that Jesus had died on that cross for all of our sins, and we put our faith alone in Christ alone and we rested on His finished work. And that when we rested on that and we mixed the fact that Jesus died for us on the cross and rose again, we were saved by faith resting at a point in time, at a moment in time, when we trusted Christ as our personal Savior. But then we are now in this process of time here in the Christian life. We are in this sanctification process, and although we're walking by faith with God here, I'm going to see if I can get this to work here. Oh, that's not going to work here. Let's see if I can get the pen on here, first of all. This walking by faith is the faith/rest life that all of us want to enter into. And although, you know, we put our faith alone in Christ alone at a point in time to be saved, now we are living in this process of time as we wait for death or the rapture to happen to go home to be with the Lord, and we are in this faith, rest, life. And this is very important to understand and to note here. So a lot of things were said a couple weeks ago. We'll say some of these same things again tonight by the grace of God. So I trust you understand that. You see how easy this is. We need to walk by faith. As we walk by faith and rest upon what Christ has provided through this process of time since we were saved until the point of time we die or go home to be with the Lord by the rapture, God has provided this faith rest life for people to rest in and understand that. Now, a lot of people don't understand that because they think now that I'm saved, that's the end of it, but that's just the beginning point of it all. Miles Stanford states, our Father knows that we are weakness incarnate. Boy, that's a great statement. That we can do nothing apart from him. That's true. The trouble is that we too often do not know it. He must bring us all to the place where we see that we are utterly weak and helpless. We need the Lord here in our life. And that's why apart from the Lord, we can do nothing. We've learned that in our past as well. The last time we began to look at the explanation of the faith rest life here, and we can see that in Hebrews 4, 1 through 10. Let's read this passage. I'll read it to you, and then we'll break it down and try to move rapidly, if we can, through the review. Therefore, since the promise remains of entering, notice his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed, the gospel, and this is the gospel of rest, and I'm going to mention about that, because a question was raised last week about how is this gospel? I thought these people were saved, and they are saved. So this is the gospel of rest. Again, it's the gospel for the Christian life, where we can relax, we don't have to perform, we have a relationship with God. So we think about that way. For the gospel of rest was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them. Who are the them? They are the Hebrew believers of Hebrews chapter 3, this Kadesh Barnea generation, who believed God and applied the blood to the doorposts and lintels of their home. They believed God when Moses said, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, and God opened the sea miraculously. They saw these miracle after miracle as they walked through the Red Sea. God delivered them. This was absolutely amazing to them. But this is the same generation when they came to Kadesh Barnea that failed, because believers can be some of the biggest unbelievers afoot in the Christian life. Okay? So let's just keep reading. Verse 3, for we who have believed do enter that rest, as he said. So I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he has spoken in a certain place on the seventh day in this way. And God rested on the seventh day from all his works. And again, in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter. Why? Because of disobedience, because of unbelief. Again, he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, it has been said, today, if you will hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God, for he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works, as God did from his. Okay? So as we think of reviewing again, the subject of this third warning, again, this book is full of warnings, revolves around the concept of rest. Relax. You know, you can rest. You don't have to strive. This is such a great picture because Jesus, we looked at this last week, promised all that come unto me, I will give you rest. And this is a great shot of the believer finally just settling down and resting on the finished work of Christ and on the promises of God in God's word. But what does this word rest mean? And this is kind of a lengthy definition from last time. Rest involves cessation of work or labor, freedom from worries or anxieties, a sense of confidence, peace, inner stability, involving dependence upon someone or something, but not self. I didn't put that on there, but I could have put that on there. Not self. And these are the very things that you experience in the faith rest life: ceasing from your works, freedom from worries, having confidence in God and His Word, a peace and inner stability because you're depending upon the Lord, your faith resting, and you're not depending upon self at all. Now, we understand this faith rest life in the three tenses of salvation because at a point in time here when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, you know, we faith rested on John 3:16 or a promise of God that said, if you believe in my Son who died for all of your sins, you can be saved and have eternal life. And we rested from our works and we took God at His word and we actually stopped working and now shifted our confidence completely onto Jesus Christ. Boom, He saved us, imputed to us positional righteousness, set us apart in Christ, and we have a standing before God because God has now given us positional righteousness because we are now no longer in Adam, but we are in Christ Jesus. But this faith rest life really speaks about the second tense of salvation. How we can, in our practice, how we can progress in time as we're born again and have this spiritual birth at a certain point of time. For me, back it was in 1977. I was born again. I became a spiritual babe in Christ, and I began to hear the Word of God. I began to put my time in, but through time, as I heard the Word of God, there was some aspect of maturity in my life, just as there is in your life. And I had to learn this faith rest technique. You know, you want to be busy, you want to do this, you want to do that for the Lord, and God says, just relax. I've done it all for you, and you can just now begin to download the Word of God and get that into your brain, and you can rest in me, and you can now yield to the Spirit of God and allow Him to produce this mighty Christian life through you experientially as you walk by faith in the Christian life. There's coming a third tense salvation here as well. Third tense, when we die or we're raptured, we'll be taken home to be with the Lord. We'll be like and we'll be conformed into His image. And that'll be dandy. That'll be wonderful. That'll be great. I'm looking forward to that. And I'm sure if you've gotten up in age and you've got some aches and pains, you're looking forward to that as well. Or if you've got trials in your life, you're looking forward to the time when you can rest from your works and you can just walk in faith and trust the Lord. And He will give you the power to do whatever you need to do in His presence, okay? Thirdly, though, the provider of this rest is God alone. You rested in Him to get saved. Now you must rest by faith in Him to live the Christian life. And this is not always easy because Christians, when they first get saved, they tend to want to crank this out. They want to do it in their own strength. And they don't realize, again, like Hebrews 4 says, therefore, since the promise remains of entering, now we want to enter His rest. God has provided a rest for us. Let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. Hebrews 4:10, for he who has entered, again, His rest, so it's His rest we want to enter, has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Number four, there was the warning for us to fear a failure to come short of entering into God's rest. Hebrews 4:1 goes on to say, therefore, since the promise remains of entering His rest, let us fear. Let us fear. And this means to take God seriously. It means to just take the Christian life seriously. Let us fear, lest any of you seem to have come short of it. You mean to say Christians can actually come short of the Christian life? They absolutely can. They fail to enter this rest, and they could be entering it, and they could be enjoying it. So this fear speaks of a deep concern of coming short of His rest. Again, keep your eye on the fact that this is His rest that we're entering into, not our rest, but He has provided it, and He is giving it to us by the grace of God. Now, the Hebrews were saved. They were justified, but they were not resting in the second tense of their Christian life. They were anxious and nervous, and that's why last time I showed you this verse in Isaiah 41:10, fear not, God says to Israel. Why is that? Here's the promise, because I am with you, Israel. Now, this is a transdispensational promise that could be true of believers today as well. Be not dismayed. People can sometimes be dismayed or blown away. What's the promise? For I am your God. Notice the personalness of that, that God wants with the nation of Israel, and he wants it with you as well. Then he goes on to say, I will strengthen you, I will help you, I will uphold you. How will you do that? With my righteous right hand, through the faith rest process. And again, these I wills tells us who's doing all the work in these verses so that we can just rest in him and find our strength there. Isaiah 41:10 is a great verse. If you haven't put it to memory, think about memorizing. This is a great verse. You can call upon this verse anytime in any place when you're in need of God's rest for you, or a promise about strength or help or being upheld by the grace of God. Okay, number five, the ongoing promise and possibility of entering God's rest remains. This is still available for you. Notice this word remains here is found right here. We want to, it remains of entering his rest. Lest any of us fear, lest any of you seem to have come short of it. Number six states, the good news of God's rest is a message he had and still wants preached to believers in the present, just as in the past. Now, this rest is still available for all believers. It's available for you. It's available for me. And I believe every generation of believers have faith rest promises and this life available to them as they can rest on the Lord any place they want to or any place they can, like Isaiah 41:10. There's a verse that you can faith rest on, Old Testament Israel. So this isn't just something new in the New Testament, as all who are studying it. This has been true in every generation. God has had promises for his people to understand and to note. So this faith rest life is kind of transdispensational. It's for every dispensation there is this faith rest life to believe and understand. Thus, discovering grace for you and to you and in you is the very means to all of this, as we will see here shortly. Number seven, the means of entering God's rest involves more than hearing and knowing God's word, although that's important as it is, but also believing God's promises and principles. That's what we have to do there as well. 4:2 says, for indeed the gospel of God's rest. So again, the gospel here is just good news, evangelion, but it's of God's rest that was available to the Hebrew believers. Now, the previous generations had failed. Notice that was preached to us in the New Testament, the writer is saying, whoever he is, as well as to them. Who are the them? They're the Old Testament Jews of chapter 3 that he's been referring to. But the word which they heard did not profit them. Why not? Because it was not mixed with faith in those that heard it. So again, we had a formula here last time. We have here, you know, God's word plus our faith equals the faith rest. Okay, you can read my scratching up there. That's, you've got something going for you. I'm not the best printer, and writing on an angle here is not always easy for me. So this is the principle that every generation needs to understand. God has given us his word. That's his part. Our part is to mix faith with it. And as we mix faith with it, and not only just hear the verses, but we have to believe the promises and the principles of God, this faith rest life can be ours by the grace of God. And this is very, very important. So these Hebrews of chapter 3, in reference to the Old Testament Exodus generation, we have to head for the basement. We're in the basement. I don't know if we do or not.
Oh. We're in a tornado watch.
Are we? Yeah. Okay, well, when you hear the window rolling really hard, we'll shut the windows and head for the gym. Okay? We'll run over there. Okay?
Actually, if we need to, the place to go is the women's and men's bathrooms.
Okay.
Down the hall.
All right.
And the nursery room.
Okay.
Because those are
no windows.
Interiors,
yeah.
Not a rough
okay. All right. Very good. Thank you, Todd. We'll do that. Okay? Who is the them here again? It's the Exodus generation who saw God's mighty hand and delivered them out of slavery to the Egyptians and to Pharaoh. And then God brought them to the Red Sea, and he saw God deliver them from Pharaoh and his army coming after them, as God delivered them through the Red Sea miraculously. So they heard God's word, and they had believed God's word earlier in their Christian life experience, if I can even use that term here. But again, they failed when it came to Kadesh Barnea in Hebrews chapter 3. And we can look at that maybe later if we have time in light of that. What are the opposites of resting in the Lord by faith? Well, the first one is walking by sight. We are not to walk by sight, Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 5, 7. We are to walk by faith. Anybody can walk by sight. I walked by sight as an unbeliever. And these folks, when they sent the 12 spies into the land, saw the giants in the land and the walled cities, and they thought, we'll never be able to take this, because they were walking by sight. Secondly, you can walk by your feelings. And a lot of times people today are so emotional about the Christian life that they don't have a warm fuzzy when I'm teaching the Word of God, which hardly anybody has a warm fuzzy when I teach the Word of God. I'm teaching the facts of Scripture. But they go by their feelings, and they don't go by the principles and precepts of the Word of God that we need to go by. This is very, very important. So these Hebrew believers were psyched out and defeated because of what they saw. Their feelings dominated them, and they were not biblically principled in their decision-making to do the right thing at that particular time. Another aspect of the opposite of faith resting is to walking by a human viewpoint perspective. Well, I think it should be this way, people sometimes say. And again, we've examine this as we have this divine viewpoint, this soul fortress here that we can claim, or we can go by this human viewpoint outhouse, and again, our righteousness are as filthy rags, and this is not good as well. So they operated by a human viewpoint perspective. They failed to believe God's word here. So they wandered in the desert wilderness for 40 years and went nowhere. And that's when you operate by sight, that's what happens. This was the self-life. They exhibited fear, not faith. Yet God faithfully led them and fed them for 40 years until the older generation just died off of natural causes, except for Joshua and Caleb. And then Joshua took the new generation in to the land. So this eighth point here is, again, these two past illustrations are opportunities to enter God's rest, involve creation and the Canaan experience here, started here at Kadesh Barnea. Okay, let's talk about the 6 days of creation, first of all. In 6 days, God created everything out of nothing. But on the seventh day, he rested. Was God tired? No. He was setting a pattern for man that they would work 6 days, and on the seventh day, they would not work, they would rest. Hopefully, they would think about God and what he had provided for them, and they would meditate on his principles, and they could be encouraged. And when they had that rest, then they could go back to work the next week. Now, the Sabbath for Israel was Saturday, the seventh day. And the Sunday is not the Christian Sabbath, friends. It's not. We just can meet any day of the week. Here we are meeting Wednesday night here. So the Christian Sabbath, there is no such thing as a Christian Sabbath. That's an Old Testament principle given to the nation of Israel in the Old Testament, and we're not part of that. Let's talk about this Canaan experience here at Kadesh Barnea. They came, they got the law here on Mount Sinai over here, and they came to Kadesh Barnea. Kadesh Barnea was a place of decision. The Jews under Moses sent 12 spies into the land and reconnaissance the land, looked the land over. They saw the walled cities. They saw giants in the land, people that were bigger than they were, and they shrunk in their sight. They saw themselves only as grasshoppers. They weren't going to make the trip. So when the 12 came back, 10 said, we can't do it. No way can we take this. But Joshua and Caleb said, absolutely. With God's help, we can do anything, because God is our Savior. He's brought us this far. He can bring us all the way. But they went with the majority. So instead of going on into the land, which would come 40 years later, They went back into the wilderness, and then they wandered here, going nowheres for 40 years until that whole generation died off. Okay? Now, I gave you some verses last week. I'm going to just go over these verses again quickly, some of them anyways here. These are faith rest verses that you can claim. These are transdispensational oftentimes. Isaiah 26, 3 and 4, you will keep him in perfect peace. Now, how is that possible? Whose mind is stayed upon you. Notice their faith resting on you because he trusts in you, Jehovah. Trust in the Lord forever, for in Yah, the Lord is everlasting strength. And when we are willing to trust in the Lord, we will be faith resting in his promises by the grace of God, and we can have this peace of God which passes all understanding. Isaiah 40, 28 through 31, a very popular passage. Have you not known, have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He knows it all. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait upon the Lord, that's a synonym for walking by faith, depending upon the Lord, faith resting on the Lord, they shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Why? Because they're trusting in the Lord. Their faith resting in him. And this verse we looked at, Isaiah 30:15, for thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning to me, I take it, and resting in me, you shall be saved. You shall find peace. You will find rest, whatever that salvation is needed, whether it's physical or whether it was spiritual, that would be true. In quietness and confidence shall be your strength. But your confidence has to have an object of faith so that you're trusting in the Lord and depending upon him, so you're not just doing it in your own strength. But here was Israel's issue, but they would not do that. And that's why they failed over and over and over again. Again, I trust that's not your issue today, that you're not faith resting in the promises of God as well. And we looked at Isaiah 41:10, but let's go to Isaiah 43:1-3. But now, thus says the Lord who created you, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. Now that's good news. I have called you by your name. You are mine. Notice we belong to God. Even in the Old Testament, the Jews belong to God. When you pass through the waters, I'll be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overflow you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned. I think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Nor shall the flames scorch you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. Now, I can't say that every Hebrew, that was true of them, that God kept them from evil. A lot of Jews died, and they died because they got old, like me, and that's what happens when you get old. Your life runs out. That's absolutely amazing here. So again, but specific Jews claimed the promises of God, and they didn't even know if they were going to get out of that fiery furnace. And they said, if God kills us, he kills us, but we're not going to bow to you, Nebuchadnezzar. That's what he said, okay? So as we think of Hebrews 4 now, if you're there, verses 6 through 9, since therefore it remains that some must enter it, and to those to whom it was first preached did not enter. Why not? Because of disobedience, because of unbelief. That's why not. Again, he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time as it has been said, today if you will hear his voice, and that's why we have to hear the word of God. And here's another warning, do not harden your hearts. Don't say no to God is the idea there. For if Joshua had given them rest, but he didn't, then he, God, would not afterwards have spoken of another day. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. And that is good news for you, and that is good news for me, that still today there is a rest that we can enjoy by the grace of God. Okay? And that's why the present opportunity to enter God's rest still remains available to all believers today, though it is only entered by some. And why is that? Because only some believers are learning this faith rest technique. And again, it's just kind of like learning the gospel that we shared last week. It's just a technique. It's just one of many ways to lead people to Christ. But this is a technique that God wants all believers to learn. Again, this ninth point here, the present opportunity to enter God's rest still remains for you. It's for all believers today, though it is only entered by some believers, okay? And again, to stress that, we're going to look at this word here today here for just a minute. So what word is found five times in this passage, and what is it emphasizing? It's the word today, 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 today. Five times that word is found here. And again, when it's emphasized that many times, what does that mean? This emphasizes that the Christian life is a moment-by-moment daily walk of faith that can be entered into and enjoyed at any time if we are willing to turn in faith to the Lord. Remember Hannah on Sunday morning? She didn't have a child. She was taunted by this rival in her home, and yet she went to the temple. She prayed to God. God answered, and Samuel was the byproduct of her union with her husband. This was absolutely amazing. God provided a man for the hour, a Moses, a Joshua-type man that would stand in the gap and lead the people until the nation decided that they wanted to have a king. God gave him Saul. He was a bad choice there in the sense that the people wanted anybody, and that he just was tall, dark, good-looking, whatever, and they wanted this man. And then when it came time for David to be anointed, all of Jesse's children passed before Samuel, and he said, not him, not him, not him. What's this? You got six kids and none of them are going to be the king? He said, don't you have any other boys? He said, yeah, the kid, he's out in the field. He's got, you know, sheep manure between his toes. I didn't bring him because somebody has to watch the sheep. And Samuel says, we're not sitting down until you bring him in here. God, and Samuel brought him in, and God told Samuel, this is the one that's to be the king in Israel. Amazing. He was just a kid. You know, he didn't have all this glowing things happening to him like Saul had. But Saul was a bad choice right from the get-go. Okay? He served the Lord at first. He had some good ideas and did some good things. But then more and more he became paranoid, threatened by David. And again, he went downhill. That was bad. Okay? Number 10, the necessities for entering God's rest include God's grace, that's always important, God's grace, and your faith in God's principles and promises, as it involves a willingness for you to cease from your own works as God did from His. And that's why when we got saved and somebody explained to us what Jesus did, we all wanted to do something for God to get saved, and we finally had to come to the end of ourselves, cease from our works and trust in His finished work. And it was so simple when I finally saw it. It's just like, dung, where have I been? I haven't seen this. It's because I did not understand the grace of God. I did not understand God was going to do for me what I could not do for myself. And this was very, very important. For he who has entered His rest has himself also ceased from his work as God did from His. And that's why when you explain this to people, sometimes in the Christian life, they say, well, this just sounds too simple. This is so easy. This is so simple. I mean, it's got to be more to this. It just can't be as easy as trusting Christ. I mean, when you show them that at the fair and they see it and the lights go on and they're thinking, it's just like, I think they're getting it. And then, ding, the light goes on and they see it. And it's very encouraging. Now, in the Christian life, we have to go through the same process. We have to fail. Oftentimes. That's why in First Ten Salvation, it reminds me again of the Lord Jesus Christ who said, it's finished, and I finally believed Him and took Him at His word and trusted in His Son because He said He accomplished it all. Thus, He's saying, just rest in me, Dave. And I rested in Him, and I got saved. And I remember that night on my living room couch, it was just like, I just kind of sat back on the couch. I felt like putting my feet up on an ottoman there and just kind of relaxing because I knew I had it because it wasn't dependent upon me doing something for God when He'd already done it all for me. And I just took it by faith and the pressure was off, the load was lifted, It was placed on Jesus Christ, and that's where it should be, because he died to save us by the grace of God. And this is all based upon grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. It's not our doing, it's not our performing. And that's why you can never perform to get saved, and you can't perform to live the Christian life either. It's by the grace of God. This is very important to understand, and it takes a lifetime of even under good teaching to get this to sink into our heads more and more. Because by nature, we just think we have to step up and do something to help God out. And God says, I didn't ask you for your help. I asked you to trust me. And when you trust the Lord, he does some amazing things. But let's kind of magnify this now by telling you what this rest does not mean. I'm going to go through these quickly. You had them last time if you were here. If you didn't, well, you can always listen to the tape again. What does this rest not mean? It doesn't mean that we have a lack of responsibility. We are all going to give an account one day, and to whom much is given, much is going to be required. Luke 12:48 states that principle for us. Okay, this rest does not mean, secondly, that you are not the human instrument that God is seeking to minister through. You are. God wants to use you, and God wants to use me to communicate his word and to understand these principles so that we can share these with other people. Okay? Very important. This does not mean that you're to be passive or passivity. We are not to be passive, but active in following the Lord and allowing him to use us in life. And this is why the Christian life is active, as we're going to see here when we get to the second half of our study. Rest does not mean, number four, that you don't get physically tired or have human limitations or thinking that you can do it all. You can't do it all. I can't do it all. That's why we are a body of believers that come together. Everybody does their share. I mean, I can't play a note on the piano. So I'm glad Aaron's here that can play for us, and vice versa. And she's glad that I'm here by the grace of God. Right, Aaron? Yeah, I'll speak for you there. Thank you. Very good. All right. Number five, rest does not mean that there is no trials or problems to face in life. There are problems. There are trials. Just if you haven't got any in your life, I don't know what's going on, because they certainly are trials. And then number six is kind of lengthy. Rest does not mean that such important activities as reading / studying / hearing the Word of God, being involved in prayer, or assembling as a local church with spiritual leadership is, well, I don't really need that. That's really unnecessary. I'm kind of a lone ranger Christian. I go it alone. I do my own thing. You know, God has formed the body of Christ and put us together for a reason. And that's why, you know, iron sharpens iron. And that's why this hand washes this hand, this hand washes this hand. And if it's pretty hard to wash one hand, if you don't think so, ask my wife. She'll tell you. She only has one hand. The other hand does not work. So we need each the other in the body of Christ here, friends. That's what we need here. Miles Stanford went on to write, the growing Christian is often accused of passivity by the doing Christian. So I stopped last time and I mentioned the growing Christian we could call Mary. Remember Mary and Martha? The doing Christian was Martha. And she was getting on the Lord and saying, Lord, why don't you get after Mary? And I'm rattling these pots and pans in the kitchen. I'm doing all the work here. And I think you should get after her. And the Lord says, listen, Mary's chosen the best thing. She's sitting at my feet when the Word of God is going out. And she's learning the Word of God and she's growing in grace. Yes, Martha, we need people like you. But you need to take a tip from her and sit down when I'm here and hear the Word of God taught. This is very, very important. Okay? So the growing Christian is often accused of passivity by the doing Christian. The Lord Jesus Christ was not passive. The Apostle Paul was not passive. Nor is the believer passive who seeks to grow in grace in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Compulsive activity is not necessarily fruitful. It can be, but not necessarily really and truly fruitfulness, as the works of the flesh always seem to get in there. And then they don't count for eternity, and they need to count for eternity. So we have this book, None by the Hungry Heart, there on the table on Sunday mornings that you can purchase. I think it's $12. a very good devotional that I recommend. I read mine over and over and over again. And it's got a couple of hundred devotionals in it. And Miles Stanford really seemed to have a handle. He wrote the Complete Green Letters and, again, a lot of good literature. So Miles Stanford, I would recommend him. Read with discernment, whatever you read, though, whatever comes off that table. We can't guarantee everything in there is perfect. You need to be discerning in light of all of that here, okay? So this is Dennis Roxer's statement. The Christian life is one of active dependence. This is our part. To actively depend upon the Lord by faith, okay? And that produces passive production through the Spirit of God working in us and through us. So we have our part, active dependence, and then God's part, passive production, okay? As the Spirit of God produces fruitfulness as we learn to just abide in Him, okay? So we got through half of that, so let's get to the second half. The explanation of the faith rest life, Hebrews 4, 1 through 10. Here's the exhortation to enter God's rest today in verses 11 through 16. Here's verse 11 on PowerPoint. Verse 11 says, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest. Now, if you think about this term here, be diligent to enter that rest, it sounds like an oxymoron. You've been telling me, Pastor, to just rest in God's finished work. And now the writer of Hebrews, under the inspiration of the Spirit of God, is telling us to be diligent to do that. Okay? Lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. The word be diligent is the Greek word spoudazo, and it means eager diligence, not passive, to enter God's rest. It's in the aorist tense, which speaks of a point of time. You need to be diligent. It's in the active voice. It means you need to choose to do that. But it's in the subjunctive mood, which means you might be diligent or you might not be diligent. So the writer of Hebrews is telling us, and notice these words here, let us, when the fellow from out east, who am I thinking about, Kathy? The first pastor that was here, Jay Chapel. He always talked about the lettuce patch of Hebrews. And he was referring to these words right here, let us do this, let us do that. So he said, you always want to go into the lettuce patch of Hebrews and munch on the let us do this and let us do that and heed what God is saying there. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, okay? So the practical exhortation regarding entering God's rest is, let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. So let me just read down some thoughts here on this. The Christian life comes down to diligence or disobedience, to faith rest in God's promises or to fail to enter His rest, to enjoy God perfecting peace or live in anxiety and worries, to either trust God in the battle or to fight your own battles and depend upon yourself, to trust God to carry your burdens or to carry them yourself, to trust God to direct your path or to figure it out for yourself, to trust God to empower your service or to do it in your own strength. And this is the options that we have in light of these things. Now, 3 weeks ago, we taught about abiding in Christ from John 15. Here Jesus says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me, remain in me. I am the vine, and that's why this is a great illustration. Jesus Christ is the vine, and that vine goes right down to the roots and the source. Jesus Christ is our source in life. And the believer's whole objective is to abide in that vine there, okay? So he says, I am the vine, you as believers are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit, for without me, you can do nothing. Now notice, the branch is in the vine positionally, but it isn't always there practically, because if we disconnect from that vine, we're not going to be faith resting and depending upon the vine, are we? We're going to just kind of go on our own and do our own thing. But again, he says here, he who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. So we don't produce fruit, we just bear the fruit as we abide in the vine, as we faith rest in the Lord Jesus Christ. And God wants to produce this fruit in your life, the fruit of the Spirit in life here. Now, so what does that mean? I should have put this on your handout, but I didn't have the room. I got 4 points here that are not on your handout, but just look at these with me and bear with me as I teach what's going on here, okay? What does faith resting as a believer in Christ involve in this present dispensation? 4 points, okay? Number one, it involves resting by faith regarding Jesus Christ's past work via the Holy Spirit, notice now, to you, in providing victory over the sin nature through your identification with Christ. And here, the alarm, and we'll just wait for the rush and we'll head out of here quickly, okay? Every believer that has been saved by the grace of God has been crucified with Christ. That old Dave, that old you, was taken and put on that cross so that I no longer have to allow that sin nature to control me or to dominate me with life. Why is that? Because I died with Christ on that cross to the power and the pull of that sin nature. That's what Galatians 2:20 teaches. Okay? But now, because I died with Christ, I was buried with Christ. Notice it's always with Christ, and it's always with Christ. It's because of my identity here. Now I am in Christ. I was raised as a new person. And now it's no longer the old sinful Dave, although he can still be resurrected because I still have a sin nature, but I'm a new, brand new creation in Christ. So again, as we go back to this point up here, it involves resting by faith regarding Jesus Christ's past work by the Holy Spirit to you, okay, in providing victory over the sin nature through your identification with Christ. And that's why knowing of your identification, how you were crucified with Christ, buried with Christ, and raised with Christ is the basis for this faith rest life, this new life in Christ. We don't have to listen to that sinful nature because now we are a brand new person because we are in Christ. We were raised with him. Okay? Secondly, it involves resting by faith regarding Jesus Christ's present work via the Holy Spirit, not to you now, but in you, okay? In providing daily enablement and spiritual transformation, like what goes on in Romans 7:15, the things I want to do, I'm not doing. And he was very frustrated. Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me? Well, Romans 8 tells us of that deliverance. Galatians 5:16 says, walk underneath the Spirit's enablement, and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So again, in you now, the Holy Spirit here wants to provide for you all that he can produce in your life. When we understand this, we are actively dependent on the Lord. We are filled with his Spirit, and we can do his will in us. There's joy, there's freedom, there's purpose in life. Thus, we need to now walk by faith, okay? As we walk by faith, we are depending upon the Spirit of God in our minds to depend upon the Spirit of God, and he now produces the fruit of the Spirit in our lives, okay? And the moment I don't allow the Spirit of God to do that, I default to my flesh, and I go right back to my old life in Christ. So again, as we back this up for Ben, this is the key here is in you. It involves resting by faith regarding Jesus Christ's present work via the Holy Spirit in you and providing daily enablement and spiritual transformation. God wants to transform you. That's why he put his Spirit right within you to do that. He didn't depend upon the old you, the old sinful you. No, it's the new you. Number three, it involves resting by faith regarding Jesus Christ's present work for you. Now, this is the key words here, for you, and carrying your burdens, fighting your battles, and directing your path. 1 Peter 5:7 says we're to cast our care on him because he cares for us. Proverbs 3:5-6 says that trust in the Lord with all your heart. So when God now, through the Holy Spirit, is working for us, and it's just like being connected here, God's power now comes to us as we abide, as we stay spiritually connected to the Lord. He carries our burdens, he fights our battles, he directs our path in life. This is very, very important. And how are you to respond to this? You're to respond by faith. You're to claim a verse like Proverbs 3:5-6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your path. Number four here. It involves resting by faith regarding Jesus Christ's present work through you. So let's look back here a minute. First of all, it's the Holy Spirit to you, providing victory over the sin nature. It's the Holy Spirit in you, providing daily enablement and spiritual transformation. It provides rest by faith regarding Jesus Christ's present work for you in carrying your burdens and fighting your battles. Now it involves resting by faith regarding Jesus Christ's present work through you in service to the Lord, and then in service to others. So again, here's this guy, and let's just now put the Holy Spirit in him as in control. His mind is operating, and he is depending upon the Spirit of God. He puts Christ's interest first, others' interest second, and his own interest third. Isn't that what Philippians 2:4 says? That if you look not only on his own interest, but also on the interest of others here. I'm getting wet here. I got to put this down a little bit.
The sirens were for a severe thunderstorm warning, which they had real heavy winds.
Yeah.
We'll just see how it...
Yeah, let's do that. Yeah, okay. I think it's the top window that's open, but check both of them there. Thanks, Craig, for doing that. Now, Colossians puts this together here, and look at this picture here now for a minute. Colossians, in him we preach. Who are we preaching? We're preaching Jesus Christ. He has to be the focus of what I preach in the Christian life out of the New Testament for the believer today. And when we're preaching him, we are warning every man and we are teaching every man in all spiritual wisdom that we may present every man perfect, spiritually mature in Christ Jesus. Paul says, to this end, I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. And this is such a great illustration because when we are connected and we are plugged into the Spirit of God, when we are abiding in Christ, when we are faith resting in the Christian life, the Holy Spirit is empowering us to live this supernatural Christ to us, in us, for us, and through us, as we mentioned there. But the minute I walk away and default in my mind to my flesh, there is this severing and or this plug gets pulled out, and immediately I default and go back to the sin nature in my Christian life. And I trust you understand that. So that's the difference between the carnal life versus the spirit-filled life, the faith-resting life. Very, very important. This brings us now, as we try to get this wound up here, the needed resource regarding entering God's rest is the Word of God. Verse 12 tells us there. For the Word of God is living and it's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So the Word of God is the sword of the Spirit. It's our only offensive weapon that we have, but we can stand on the promises of God and use the Word of God to defend ourselves by the grace of God, because it is living and it is powerful. So what two abilities of the Word of God are emphasized in this verse, 4:12? For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. Number one, it can pierce, it can cut, even to the division of soul and spirit. This speaks of the immaterial part of man. It gets right into the person's brain. When you give someone the gospel, it's like taking out a 45 and, you know, boom. That's powerful when you give them the gospel. And if they walk away, it's usually because they're under great conviction. They don't want to hear what you have to say. But if they're open, they're just eating it up, you know, because the Word of God cuts you. You can't stay neutral to the Word of God. It's living. It's powerful. Secondly, it'll cut you to the even joints and marrow. This has to do with the material part of man, okay? The material part of man. It cuts us to the heart, and it can oftentimes show us our real needs instead of our felt needs. Everybody wants their felt needs met, you know, and God says, I want to meet your real needs, and those real needs are oftentimes spiritual needs in reference to the Word of God. Secondly, it says it's a discerner, which means it's a critic. God's word criticizes human viewpoint thinking. Okay? It criticizes our human viewpoint thought processes. It's a discerner of our thoughts and what we are intending to think and how we are thinking in our heart. Now, these are amazing things that the Word of God is so powerful. It's alive. It's powerful. It's sharp. Sharper than a two-edged sword. And the sword that Paul had in mind was this short Machaira sword that had two blades, and Rome conquered the world with that when they became a national or an international organization conquering the world here. Well, let's keep moving here. We'll get rained out of here. Maybe we'll have to huddle in the bathrooms yet. Why is all this necessary for entering and enjoying the faith rest life? Okay? Number one, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. You want to have faith, you need to hear the Word of God, because hearing the Word of God will give you facts for your faith. Something to believe in. Okay? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Romans 10:17 states that. Secondly, because it is through God's Word that you learn about God's person, His promises, and the principles we are to live by. Matter of fact, we're right here in Hebrews. My wind blew my page back, so I have to go back to chapter 4, 1 and 2. Therefore, since the promise remains of entering His rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel of rest was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those that heard it. Thus again, we want to learn, as we expose our mind to God's word, we learn about God's person, the Trinity. We learn about His promises. We've looked at many of those tonight. And the principles that we need to operate by to live the Christian life. This is amazing. Number three, because the Spirit of God uses the Word of God to point you to the Son of God. That's what the whole book of Hebrews here is about. It's trying to remind these Hebrew Christians not to go back to Old Testament Judaism. That was just a shadow of Jesus Christ, who is the reality. And if you've embraced Him, you've embraced the right thing. Don't go back. It would be like me going back to the Lutheran church. I'm never going back to the Lutheran church. They didn't teach me in the first place how to get saved. They baptized me as an infant and told my parents I was a Christian. And I was anything but, okay? And I had to be convicted by the Spirit of God and the Word of God to trust Jesus Christ when I was 30 to be saved by the grace of God, okay? But the Word of God points us back to the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Hebrews is all about that. And number four, because the Word of God will convict you and show you hindrances to the faith, rest, life here. Like unbelief, like what happened with that generation of believers that went to Kadesh Barnea and failed the grace of God after God had shown them You know, their escape out of Egypt through the Passover lamb. Their escape through the Red Sea was another miracle. And then God killed the Egyptians and took away that enemy once and for all. And sometimes, even in my Christian life, you know, there's been some times when I've struggled after a hard day on Wednesday night to get up the strength to go out to church. And sometimes when I come after I've eaten, I get so tired I have to stand up in the back in Duluth because I would just nod off. And I can put people to sleep real well. I know how that works. If you're really tired, if it's hot, and it's not as hot tonight as it was supposed to be, I was thankful for that. But many times when I struggled to get off the couch to come to church, and after I came to church, I was encouraged by the Word of God as it was taught that night. And the Word of God encouraged me, and I thought, boy, am I glad I came. I wouldn't have heard this if I didn't come to hear the Word of God. And I'm glad I'm here to hear it. And I trust maybe that's happened with you from time to time in your past. And when you don't come, there are robbers of the faith rest life that God wants you to avoid in your Christian life. So what are the robbers of the faith rest life? We'll go through these rather quickly here. First of all, there's the problem of unbelief. Believers can sometimes be the biggest unbelievers afoot, okay? And that's why the Hebrew believers who saw God's miracles coming out of Egypt and at the Red Sea failed at Kadesh Barnea, no doubt about it. And so do we. We just sometimes don't believe the Word of God like we should believe the Word of God. We tend to go by our feelings and we want our felt needs met. There's the problem of bitterness. Bitterness. Sometimes I say or fail to say something to someone, or I cross them by what I've said to them. Instead of responding by faith, they get bitter. And bitterness is acid to your soul. I've told the story a number of times about a believer who used to come out here, real handy guy. He had a trap in his basement floor that was plugged. So he got some sulfuric acid and he poured it into the trap thinking it would burn out the crud out of it and the trap would work. Instead, it burned right through the bottom of the trap, right into the ground. And then he had to jackhammer up the floor. I mean, just a little problem instead of snaking it out. He had to jackhammer up the floor, and Joel's over there laughing. He knows exactly what I'm talking about here. And he had to jack up the floor. He had to put a new trap in and just think, oh. And I tell you, bitterness is like acid in your soul. It will eat you up. You get mad at me about something that you shouldn't be mad at me about, and you get bitter. Don't let that happen. It'll destroy you. Number three, there's a problem of covetousness and discontentment. People want something, and because it hasn't come their way, they become discontent in their Christian life. Okay? And God is saying, I will meet all of your needs according to my riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Why don't you just trust me for that situation there? Okay? Covetousness and discontentment. Number four, there's the problem of pride. Thinking more of ourselves than we should think. Never able to admit I was wrong. Not taking correction when it's given to you and you needed to hear it. And you might be thinking, how could he say that to me? I mean, come on. I don't do that. And I see it as plain as day in what you've done. And I'm just trying to help you to see it. But pride keeps people from saying, you're right and I was wrong. And sometimes it's hurt me and I've been proud and I've not been able to confess when I should be able to do that. Number five, there's a problem of anxiety or worry. Don't be anxious. Let your requests be made known to God and let the peace of God capture your thinking as you faith rest in Him. There's the problem of unresolved guilt in my life. I've got this guilt about something I've done and I've never resolved it. And that's why you just, why don't you just confess it? 1 John 1:9 it. Confess it to the Lord, and then if you have to go to someone and apologize for what you've done, go to them and tell them, I've made a mistake. Now, if they don't know what you've done, and it's between you and the Lord, that's fine, between you and the Lord. Sometimes going to tell someone something opens up more problems because you thought that of me or whatever. So be careful and be wise in what you do here. If you feel led of the Lord to do something, do it on a private, one-on-one basis. That's what I would say. Be thinking about that, okay? And then there's always this problem of license and legalism. When we have a sin nature, that sin nature either has a bent towards legalism. I'm going to tell people what to do and how to do it because I think I'm cutting it and they're not. And then the other side is the problem of license. I don't give a rip anymore. I'm just going down to the casino and let it rip. And I'm going to live in a license attitude. And that's why understanding your position in Christ and knowing you were crucified with Christ is the key to understanding all of this. Okay? So here's seven problems. The robbers of robbing the rest in your life. God doesn't want you to do that. Number three. Now, the serious closing reminder regarding entering God's rest daily is the recognition of the all-seeing eyes of God and our total exposure to Him, along with the reality that we must give an account to Him of our daily lives since the time of our salvation from sin's penalty. And again, this is the fact that God sees it all. God knows it all. He knows everything about you. There is no creature hidden from His sight, verse 13 says. But all things are naked and open to the eyes of Him in whom we must give an account one day in the future. So God sees it all. He knows you inside and out. Keep that in mind in light of the Bema Seat judgment. So let's ask the question, what does this mean to you personally? Number one, you are not fooling the Lord now where you are at spiritually in your Christian life. God knows right where you're at. He knows right where I'm at. He knows the things that I need to hear. He knows the correction that I need to make in my Christian life. And my life is an open book to Him. And for me to cover my sin instead of confess my sin means I'm deceived in my Christian life. Secondly, you will give an account to the Lord when He returns at the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether they're good or whether they're bad." So all of us one day are going to stand before the evaluation throne of Christ and give an account of our life. Are we going to hear, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant"? Are we going to have gold, silver, and precious stones because the Spirit of God has produced them? Or are we going to be ashamed and have a loss of reward when all of these things, wood, hay, and straw, goes up in smoke and we're worried about these things? This is amazing. This brings us to our fourth one. We're almost done. I'm glad we're getting there. We survived the storm. The closing encouragement to enter God's rest daily involves the privilege to come boldly as needed to the throne of grace, verses 14 through 16. Seeing then we have a great high priest, and Jesus is our great high priest, He's passed through the heavens. He's Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast. And here's another lettuce patch thing for you to think about. Let us hold fast to our confession, okay? For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses. He knows we're weakness incarnate, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Here's another one. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You get into Hebrews, look for those lettuce patches that you can get in and munch like a bunny and munch on those promises of God and take them in to your life. So God is offering us to come boldly to the throne of grace. Notice it's the throne of grace. It's not a throne of judgment. And we can receive grace, we can receive mercy, and we can find grace to help in time of need. And aren't there times when you have that need? Boy, there certainly is for me. And that's why He wants to help us when we are down and out, when we need help. And that's why we want to find and tap into the grace of God in our Christian life. Now, this is different from the Old Testament priest who had to approach God through the veil. Remember that? High priest in the Old Testament, he's about to go through the veil into the Holy of Holies. He's got some ashes there, perhaps some blood in that utensil there that he has to sprinkle that blood on the judgment seat of Christ. Okay, he offered blood to atone for our sins, to cover our sins, but our sins were never taken away in the Old Testament. There was always the repeated process. They had to again do more sacrifices, more blood had to be shed because the shedding of animal blood could never take away sin. But when Jesus died on the cross, he passed through the heavens when he ascended and went right into the throne of God and with his own blood to make atonement for us. His blood propitiated the holiness of God, and that's a wonderful thought to understand and note. So what does this mean to you practically, okay? Or how does this apply to you practically? Well, the faith rest life is available for you and me today. God in Christ has provided it all by his grace. And he wants you to enjoy his rest by faith. Our part is to keep walking by faith and claiming his promises. Our part is to abide in Christ. Our part is to hear his word. Our part is to believe his word and rest in him so that we can grow in grace. There's no doubt about that. Now, 2 weeks ago, I opened the service here, and this was going to be finishing for that service. So, again, Jesus had made this promise to the Jews. He says, come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you salvation's rest. Yeah, that's what we need. And that takes a point of time trust in Christ. But then he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Christian life rest. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Let's pray. Father, thanks again for your word tonight as we've looked at these principles, and we'll next look at next time. David was successful in faith resting when he faced Goliath. And then the week after that is he failed the faith rest life with Bathsheba. Amazing that this man can go through all of this. And it just shows us, Father, we are people just like David. We can be a man after God's own heart one moment. We can be in the flesh and the other moment. We can be an enemy of God practically. We pray, Father, that we would learn the principles from the faith rest life, apply them by faith. And again, thank you that we've found the rest in Jesus who died for us and rose again. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. So I thought we'd sing another song. Are you ready, Aaron?